Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. We'll look at verses, Lord willing, verses 1 through 6. Tell you a story about a seminary professor I had. Lives in North Carolina now, I think. His name was Douglas Kelly. And Douglas Kelly told a story one time in class. He was in his study one day, and somebody came in and told him about something that one of the men in his church either had done or was doing, and it wasn't a good thing to do, wasn't a good thing to be doing. And Dr. Kelly said, made me so mad, he said, I decided right then I was going to get up and leave my study, and I was going to go find that man right then and tell him what I thought about it. So he went back and told his wife what he was going to do, and she was in the back ironing. And so she told him, she said, I don't think I'd do that right now. I think you're too mad. I wouldn't go. I don't think that's going to be very constructive. And he said, well, I'm going to do it. So he said he walked on out and said he grabbed the doorknob to go outside. And right when he grabbed the doorknob, he heard from the back his wife's voice coming down the hall said, bad temper undoes a lot of good preaching. He said he jerked his hand off that doorknob, went back into the study, and commenced to pray. A divided church undoes a lot of good gospel ministry. Disunity among Christians tears down the church rather than build up the church. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is saying in these texts that we're looking at. And he's definitely the one we're looking at today. That's essentially what he's saying. He's talking to the weak. He's talking to the strong. And as we'll see at the very end, his appeal is, listen to me, strong and weak. Y'all got to be of one mind. Got to be of one mind with regard. Doesn't mean you have to agree on all these non-essentials. It doesn't mean you have to agree on the food, and you have to agree on the drink, and you have to agree on the days. It does mean you have to agree on Christ. And it means that you're going to have to learn how to agree to disagree on the things that are not essential. Do you think that a united witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ was important to the cause of the kingdom at the center of the Roman Empire in the first century? That's an easy answer, isn't it? Yes. And so Satan will always try to put Christian against Christian. He'll always try to make non-essential matters essential. And he'll try to divide people with regard even to essential matters. But as we get into the text, just to remember that's what's behind what's going on here. The Apostle Paul isn't just giving a theology lesson. He is trying to protect the church from these issues of disunity that down through the centuries have always brought dishonor on the name of Christ as churches fuss back and forth. You know, you go in a small town, I can tell you, in a small town, this is not a small town, by the way. Y'all think this is a small town? This is not a small town. I'm talking about you go to small towns, small country towns around the South. Everybody in town knows everything that's going on. And they all know what's going on in the churches. They're getting ready to run old Brother Smith out over there at so-and-so. How do you know? Well, I saw so-and-so in Piggly Wiggly. And the gospel suffers. So the Apostle Paul is saying, look, it's this issue that we're dealing with. Let's walk through this and figure out a way for us to live together in the same church and to continue to agree on the essentials, but work through these non-essentials. Let's read 15, 1 through 6. We who are strong, Apostle Paul says, he identifies himself with the strong. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ, or for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Oh, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this next verse goes in the next section, but we'll read it. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we do pray that you would just use every different corner and facet of the gospel to break down the pride and the arrogance that we can struggle with, and even just the plain old misunderstanding that we tend to turn into major principle. Father, give us grace to know what are the essentials, what are the non-essentials. Give us grace to know places where we can yield, places where we can put aside this particular thing in the interest of the unity of the body and the witness to the gospel in a watching world. Father, pray for all of us in this place, in the places where we're strong, in the places where we're weak, that this would be a good word to us. It would be an encouraging word to us. And that at the end of the day, in all of these non-essential matters, that unity and that the good really of one another, the good of the body, would be way more important than all of these insistences on Christian liberty and these non-essential matters that can become such matters of principle when they just are not. And so we pray that you would, Lord, teach us by your Spirit, open our ears and the eyes of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so continuing in chapter 15, this is for those of you who maybe haven't been here, and for those of you who have been here, we'll do a little bit of a refresher course. So the Apostle Paul is continuing in this text that we've got for today, his instructions to the weak and the strong. But this morning what he does is he raises the bar a little bit with regard to his instructions to the strong by appealing to the supreme example of the point that he's making in the text. Now, again, to place it in context, you go back, if you flip back in your Bibles or look back in chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, at the beginning of chapter 14, we see the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, rather, through the Apostle Paul, admonishing both the strong Christians and the weak Christians regarding these non-essential matters of the Christian faith. Now, again, we're talking about things that are neither clearly prohibited in the Scripture and things that are not clearly required in the Scripture. These are matters that reasonable Christian minds can differ on. And what the Apostle Paul says on that, he says, in these non-essential matters, he said, don't despise each other and don't condemn one each other, because only God has the right to judge anybody. So quit judging each other so harshly with regard to these matters that you disagree about. Now, again, when we talk about strong believers and weak believers, we're talking about people who are believers. The strong believers are real Christians, and the weak believers are real Christians. The difference in them, the reason one is called strong and one is called weak, is because the weak believers believe that their faith does not allow them to do certain things that are neither required nor prohibited in Scripture, or requires them to do things that are not necessarily required in Scripture. So, in other words, the weak have a weaker understanding of the implications and the freedoms of the gospel than do the strong. The strong understand the gospel a little more deeply. They understand that they're not bound by these food laws or these various kinds of things with regard to drink or days, and it doesn't bother them to treat one day as like another, or to eat food that maybe wasn't slaughtered in accordance with the Mosaic law, or even wine that maybe was set apart to a pagan deity or whatever, even if they didn't know it. It's not a problem for them. Jesus has basically declared all things clean, and so to them, it's okay. Now, the strong believers are almost certainly, almost without question, Gentile believers. These are people who have come to faith in Christ outside of any upbringing in the Mosaic law. And the weak Christians are almost certainly Jewish Christians. These are people who were raised in the Mosaic law. They were raised in the ceremonial law. They were raised in all these things. And so for them, when they came to Christ, they said yes to Jesus, no doubt, Jesus, grace alone, faith alone. However, one of the ways that you continue to show love for God, one of the ways you continue to express your piety in the good sense of the term is you continue to observe various of these parts of the Mosaic law. And so the weak, where they were in their conscience and their understanding was, we need to continue to observe these things. And the strong were saying, no, you don't. And so you had this clash, really, between these two groups of people in the church. And by the way, almost certainly the strong were the majority. Almost certainly the church in Rome was made up overwhelmingly of Gentile Christians, which would have made it even more pressure on the weak believers to give in to what their conscience was telling them, to go against what their conscience would say, to see all these strong believers exercising their Christian liberties, and then to say, well, I'm going to do that too, even though I don't feel good about it. And then they would exercise their non-Christian liberty because they were bound by their conscience, and they would sin. And then they, with all of the junk that would come along with this. So you've got these two groups. One understanding more the implications and freedoms of the gospel than the other crowd. And the Apostle Paul says, look, you're at different places right now. You know, strong, you get this. Weak, you don't get this in the same way. But look, strong, y'all don't despise each other and y'all don't judge each other. And then in chapter 14, 13 through 23, what the apostle does, he now addresses primarily the strong. And listen to what he says to the strong. He says, look, you don't cause spiritual harm to your weak brothers. And then he says, for whom Christ died. Fastball, inside corner, right under the chin, backing them off the plate. Don't cause spiritual harm to your weaker brothers. And then he throws in that, for whom Christ died. You know, these guys ain't just a bunch of junk. I mean, Christ died for these people. So don't cause spiritual harm to these brothers for whom Christ died by insisting on your Christian liberties in these unclear matters, thus leading your weaker brothers to violate their conscience and do things they believe to be sinful. And what he says is this, listen, love for your weaker brothers requires from you restraint. Just don't eat it. When you're around these folks that they don't get it yet, they don't know it, you know, just don't. It's not a big deal. It's not a big a deal as you're making it. And again, the question for the strong, or the issue for the strong with regard to this area of Christian liberty, is not so much what they can do. The issue is not what they can do. The issue is what they should do. What should they do for the building up of their brothers and sisters and for the good of the body of Christ? You know, the strong, he says, don't poke your chest out and say, look, I have Christian liberties in this area, and I'm going to exercise them. I don't care what you think. And then all of a sudden he goes, well, golly, maybe that's right. So then he does the same thing, and then his conscience just condemns him. Is it really worth that? But at the same time, remember, as we said last week, that this instruction is not only being given to the strong, but it's given to the weak. Not only to the strong, don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. The weak brother is also being instructed. Remember, this letter would have been read like this. Let's play like this is a gathering of Christians in the church at Rome, and all of y'all are Roman Christians, and you're some of you are Jewish Christians, and most of you are Gentile Christians. And you're sitting there, and this letter's being read to you. And so as strong, you're kind of sitting there going, boy, he's really getting in my grill on this. I'm really, golly, this is kind of uncomfortable, but I really see what he's saying. But guess what? To the weak Christian, he's saying, hey, by the way, weak Christian, grow up. Grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be so bound by these man-made rules or these old rules that have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's instruction going both ways. I mean, the Apostle Paul, remember, in a minute is going to say, we who are strong. Now, let's say you're a weak Christian sitting out there. You're a weak Christian sitting out in the, you're all Romans now. And you're a Jewish Christian and you're sitting out in the audience and the letter's being read and the Apostle Paul says, now we who are strong, well, you're going to think to yourself, wait a minute. Paul identifies himself with the strong. Maybe I need to re-examine my position on this. You see, there's instruction going both ways. Sometimes people are convicted that things are sin that just aren't sin. And so, you know, a lot of times we have to go back. Y'all have heard me say it a million times. And a church can follow a tradition for 500 years only to find it as false at the end as it was at the beginning. So we always go back and say, am I following a man-made rule here? Or am I following something that's out of the Word of God? Is this gospel? Or is this just some kind of rule that I'm following? And so when he gets into the text for today, what he's doing is he's coming straight at the strong. 15:1-6 is straight at him. And the central command in verse 1, he says, look, we who are strong, we, Apostle Paul's got his arms around, just like this. Apostle Paul's going, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings and infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So listen to what he says. He says, not only don't judge, not only don't condemn, he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Listen, do you notice what he says? Now again, you're a Jewish Christian sitting there. Let's say you're the weaker brother. What Paul is not saying is, he's not saying you're right. He says, let's bear with the failings or the infirmities of the weak. He's not saying that the weak are correct in their understanding of what the gospel prohibits or requires. The truth of the matter is, they're wrong. The weak are wrong with regard to the interpretation of the Scripture. But listen, at a fundamental level, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that they're wrong, is what the apostle says. All that matters here is that they sincerely believe as a matter of conscience that their faith requires or prohibits things that are not clearly required or prohibited in Scripture. And that's where they are. Any husbands and wives, have y'all ever argued with each other about opinions? I've done this with my wife. It's insane. So you sit down and your wife says, well, I think so-and-so gives an opinion about something. And you say, well, that's not right. And she goes, what do you mean it's not right? Well, that's just not right. But it's my opinion. But your opinion's wrong. How can an opinion be wrong? It's my opinion that such and such. Now, the facts I'm basing on, what else? But you see, at some level, all that matters right now, you say, but you know what? You're wrong about that. But it's not where my conscience is right now. And I don't think I'm wrong about it. Well, you are wrong, so I'm just going to disregard your opinion. That's exactly what Paul is saying is, don't do that. Don't look at him and say, you're right, strong. You're wrong, weak. Therefore, strong, do whatever you want to. The only thing that matters is that the weak are the weaker brothers and that there's an issue that is a non-essential matter of the Christian faith that there's disagreement on. And he tells the strong, bear with the failings of the weak and not to please yourself. Paul says this, the gospel says to the strong, rather than be focused on yourselves and your so-called Christian liberties, you be focused on your weak brothers and your weak sisters, and you be focused on what is best for those weak brothers and those weak sisters and what is best for the church as a body. That's what you focus on. Don't focus on what all your stuff is. And you know, it's interesting. The thought here, you know, when you read that text, you almost say, so you're telling me I got to put up with these yahoos? That's not the text. The text doesn't say put up with them. The text doesn't say tolerate them. You know what the text really says? The text says don't simply put up with them. Listen to what the text says. The text, if you carry it out to its real meaning, the text says carry them. The text says support your weak brothers and your sisters. One writer put it this way. All right, you strong out there, listen to this one. Accept as your own burden the tender scruples of the weak. It doesn't mean that you adopt their issues of conscience as your own, but it does mean that you sympathize with the weak, that you enter into their attitudes, you go into their world, you walk a mile in their moccasins, you refrain from criticizing and judging them. The Lord Himself carried our infirmities. You know, what the apostle is saying here is this. The issue is not pleasing neighbor instead of God. The issue is pleasing neighbor instead of ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, in verse 2, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ to love one another." You know, a lot of times in the church, I think if we're honest, a lot of times in the church, what the strong may present as an issue of Christian liberty is really an issue of selfishness and self-pleasing. It's really not necessarily an issue of Christian liberty. Because if I have a weaker brother involved in the matter, it's not an issue of Christian liberty. It's an issue of self-pleasing. I care more about what I want to do than I care about the well-being of this weak brother. And that's it. I mean, we can paint it in whatever way we want to. We can, you know, some of you may be sitting out there being defensive right now. Well, you know, I just want to defend my Christian liberties. Well, have at it. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying, do not do. In time, weaker brothers grow. In time, weaker brothers get stronger. There are conversations that are had all the time within the church about these matters of non-essential things. There are so many things, and I'm not listing them here, but there are so many things I can think of in my own Christian life where I was either the weaker brother or the stronger brother. And as I think about over the years, the people who have talked to me, the things I've read, just being a part of the life of the church, how God has so grown me in so many different areas where I don't think the same thing about certain things that I thought 20 years ago, even 10 years ago, probably 5 years ago. You see, in the context of the church, we're all at different places growing in different ways. But please don't make the mistake of cloaking your self-pleasing in some kind of robe of Christian liberty. And so what the apostle is saying, what the gospel is saying, he says, is, look, he says, you've got to bear up their infirmities. If you're a weaker brother and I'm a stronger brother, if I'm a weaker brother and you're a stronger brother, I need you to carry my load with me. I don't need you to flaunt your Christian liberties in front of me. I need you to come alongside me, visit with me maybe, let's talk through things, but I need you to bear. So what about if I'm wrong? Don't tell me how immature I am. Don't tell me what a bozo I am. Don't say, look, you're wrong, and I'm not going to let the tyranny of the weaker brother control my life. I mean, I get that at some level. But I need you to come alongside and bear my burdens with me. Bear my scruples. Walk in my moccasins for a little while. Try to get to know me a little better. Learn why I think the way I think. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let each of us please his neighbor for that which is good, for that which is edifying, for that which is for building up. You know, I don't know if I can read all these things, but, you know, it's interesting how in the Bible, over and over again, the Bible talks about building up the church. In Romans 14, 19, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And there's a bunch of other verses I'm not going to read, but there's so much in the Scripture about building up. And the truth of the matter is, you know, as one of the writers puts it, you know, part of the upbuilding of the weak, part of this upbuilding will include helping to educate people with regard to areas of sin and strengthen their conscience in these various ways. You know, if you think about it, how much effort do you have to put out to be selfish? Has anybody here ever really worked hard on being selfish? No, being selfish is the most natural thing in the world. We don't have to work hard at being selfish. We are all naturally selfish. Work in a nursery sometime with a bunch of two-year-olds, and then come out extolling the virtues of man when you get out of there. Do you know a single parent who has ever taught a child to jerk a toy out of another child's hand, to say, mine, and then maybe bite the child? Anybody? Does that ever happen in nurseries? All the time. I have never heard a parent. Can you imagine some parents at home with a little two-year-old? Okay, now look at mama's mouth. Mine. Or now watch, here's what you do. Now hold this toy and I'm going to show you. Now when that kid grabs this toy from you, you just jerk that thing back, and if he comes at you again, you bite him. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Our default is to be selfish. Our default is to be self-centered. Our default is not to be selfless. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, please your neighbor for what's good, for what's building up. And then he says, and then he tells him why to do it, why to do verses 1 and 2. He says, do it because of Jesus Christ. Do it because of the Christ who lives in you. Look at your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See the shadow of the cross falling on all of the different dynamics of your life. On this area of Christian liberty that you're in disagreement about, see what the shadow of the cross does to the way you want to talk to this weaker brother about it. You know, one writer said it so beautifully. He said, who was more free from unbiblical scruples than Jesus Christ? And yet, who was more careful to bear with the weaknesses of other people? You know, it's so easy for those who are quite clear in conscience about a course of action to snap their fingers at critics and say, I'll please myself. Their right to do so may be unquestioned with regard to the right and wrong of the situation. But that is not the way of Jesus Christ. His way is to consider others first, to consult their interest, and to help them in every possible way. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the heart of the matter. He says, look at Jesus Christ. You know, it's no longer you who live, strong or weak. It's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You know, even when the apostle goes back and he kind of cites this verse in the Old Testament from Psalm 69 about even Christ did not please himself, but as is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. You know, in essence, what he's saying is the insults of those who insult you, God, have fallen on me, Christ, the mockery of Jesus on the cross. And what he's saying, what the apostle is saying is this. He's saying, look, for the good of his people, strong, again, primarily the strong, he's saying, for the good of his people, strong, Christ did not choose to please himself when he bore the hatred of God's enemies. And he says, in that light, will you really insist on pleasing yourself in the matter of food and drink when it's going to tear down your brothers and sisters in Christ? Christ didn't please himself when he went to the cross. He did that on behalf of his people. All the insults of all mankind directed at God down through the centuries, all heaped on Jesus on the cross. And let me ask you, really, in the light of that, you're gonna insist on pleasing yourself in the matter of food and drink when it's going to tear down your brothers and sisters? Of course, the answer has to be no. He says, look, the Old Testament was written. Whatever was written in former days, written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament was written so that God's people in every age might understand the times, might understand the persecution, and might be encouraged to press on just through the junk that goes on every day, including in the church. You know, there's junk that goes on in the church, isn't there? Have you ever had any fusses with people in the church? Anybody? Anybody ever fuss with it? Let me ask you this. Is there anybody in this room that you would avoid? If you saw them coming, you'd go a different way to walk out a different door. You know, in seminary, Dr. Kelly again told us, she said, just make sure that when you get through preaching, you leave at least one door that people can get out of without having to walk by you. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, we fuss in the church. Y'all, we're a room full of sinners. You know, it's amazing. You know, one sinner marries another sinner, and they think sin goes away. Why do you fuss in marriages? Because guess what, wives? You're married to sinners. Guess what, husbands? You're married to sinners. And so we fuss in the church, and so the great call of the gospel is that the question isn't do you sin? The question is what do you do when you do sin? The question is, how do we get along with each other? How do the strong and the weak get along? How do you and I get along on issues that there may be people, you may be sitting here and you may have beef with me about something, but you're not talking to me about it. And you may come and talk to me about something that is really hard for me to hear. And I go, wow, whew, that's hard to hear. Let me chew on that. But you know what? As I'm chewing on it and I think about the cross, and I think about all the reproaches that were heaped on my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he took all kinds of stuff that simply wasn't true about him. Then, you know, I look at myself in that light and I say, well, you know what? If Jesus could take all that stuff and he was sinless, I think I can take what this guy's giving me because probably a lot of it's true. But do you see how your criticism or my criticism, it doesn't have to have the last say? Do you see how I can be encouraged? I can be comforted. I can have hope that somehow God's working all of this stuff together for good. You know, in some ways, Paul may be saying to the strong here, so what if you take some hits from the weak with regard to these matters of Christian? So what if they look at you and say, hey, you're a lesser Christian than we are? He says, don't worry about it. Don't even worry about the fact that you're right, strong. These are not matters of essential Christian practice or doctrine. If you take hits because of it, look to the ultimate comfort and encouragement that the Lord gives you. You know, you think about it, Christ was the most right person who ever lived, and he never considered his rightness to be something to brag about or put up in front of people. And so Paul closes the letter. He has walked through this business with the strong, you know, bear them up, carry these weak folks. You know, look at Christ on the cross and don't get so defensive about these things. You can bear up under it. You've got all the instruction and endurance and encouragement that you need. You got hope for the consummation of all things. And then at the very end in 5 and 6, he gives kind of a wish prayer. He sort of exhorts the Roman Christians and us, by the way, but he also asks God. They call it a wish prayer. He kind of wishes this for the Roman Christians, but he also prays for it. And he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, pointing back to 4, grant you, all of you, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, unity of mind in devotion to Christ in these essentials. And then the question is, why does he pray this? And again, it all goes back to right here, verse 6, so that together with one mind and one voice, that the strong and the weak might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they might in unity declare the value of God and the honor of God and the praise of God. They might magnify Him. You know, there is no greater rationale for a Christian exhortation than the glory of God. Now again, you know, to close where we started, the gospel had a lot of cultural problems to overcome in the first century. You still had these Jewish Christians and you had these Gentile Christians. And so what the apostle is understanding and recognizing is the importance of this unity. Again, that a divided church gives the watching world a terrible witness to the gospel. And so this the arrogance here of the strong, because, you know, strong, if you understand something that the weak doesn't understand, it is so easy to be arrogant about it and come across as being arrogant about it. And what the apostle is saying is that in a sense, the arrogance of the strong and the failings of the weak, he says, these are going to create impediments to evangelism, particularly if each side feels obliged to air out the differences in public. And so he comes and he says, look, don't do it. You don't have to do this. He says, have the same mind. And in essence, what he says, and this is what I want us to hear, is that we have some kind of sense that we really do belong to each other, and that we're growing as a church of people who really are growing to love each other. So that when we come to one another with differences in these particular ways, places, we have a context of relationship, and that, you know, I tell people all the time, you've heard this, somebody comes to me and they've got a problem with somebody else. First question, almost invariably the first question I'll ask, well, let me ask you this. Are you praying for them? And are you praying specifically that you will love them? And what's my answer? Not as much as I should. Translated means no. Are you praying for so-and-so that you will love them? Well, not as much as I should. And I'll always say, which really, honestly, let's just talk, it really means not. You're not doing it. And so this whole business of having the same mind, prayerfully understanding that we belong to each other, that we love each other, and that it gives us a playing field to where when we have disagreements, that we have a playing field that we can both come onto the field and we can hash out the issues. You see, because we belong to each other and because we love each other, and so we got a place we can come, and we have a common ground in Christ that we can come together. And we can hash out our differences. We don't have to hold grudges. We don't have to dislike people in the sense of enmity. We're not all best friends with everybody. But what the apostle is saying is you need to have the same purpose in Jesus. And you need to have the same sort of mindset in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you have to agree on the food. It doesn't mean you have to agree on the drink. It doesn't mean you have to agree on the days. But it does mean we have to agree with regard to the essential matters in Christ, that we remain united as brothers and sisters in our love for Jesus Christ and in our love for one another. It does mean that. And it does mean that we understand that when we find divisions in the church over these matters that are simply matters that should be hashed out, that should be, we either need to agree to disagree or we need to work through these matters, that when we spend time and energy in all of these matters, what we've done is we have just used up the time and energy that could be devoted better to gospel ministry and glorifying God. Do you know every time you think an ill thought toward a brother or sister, it uses up energy and time, and it gets some kind of stuff flowing inside it. I don't know what it's called. Adrenaline, maybe? But every time we take that sort of position against another brother or sister, we're using up time and we're using up energy that could better be devoted to gospel ministry. And so that's what the apostle is telling these strong Christians big time in these verses, saying, look, guys, quit. Don't do this anymore. Don't be self-pleasing. Either let it go for a while, talk it out in a way that's appropriate, or whatever. But build up the brothers and the sisters in the body. I mean, I cannot plead more than this, to plead with the body, whether it's at Christ Prez or anywhere all over the world, just to plead for the unity of the body. It doesn't mean we always agree on everything. It in fact will mean that we will agree to disagree on a lot of things. But it does mean that we come to the table. It does mean that we pray for one another. It does mean that we don't hold grudges. It does mean that we don't have enmity within the context of our body. And I guess the question really at the very end of the whole thing is Christ really enough? Is he really enough? Is he enough for you and me? Is he enough for you and me to work through issues and at the end of it say, brother, you know what? I just think we're going to have to agree to disagree, but I tell you what, I'll pray about it and you pray about it and I'll pray that the Lord will grow me and I'll pray he'll grow you and you pray that he'll grow you and that he'll grow me and let's see what he does. Why don't you and I live up to what we know and pray that the Lord will continue to bring things into further clarity for us. Christ really is enough. Any weaker brothers here? Any strong brothers here? I think I'm both. So, educate me. Bear with me. Carry my stuff. Carry my stuff for me and with me. By the grace of God, maybe I can carry some of yours. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you that in Christ we are truly one body. Oh, we thank you for the good, sweet gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you are so beautiful. And you give yourself to us in all of these places. Oh, we pray you would just encourage us. Encourage us. Encourage the strong brothers in this room. Encourage the weak brothers in this room. Father, we so want, with one mind and one voice, we so want to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That a watching world might look and say, oh, that is wonderful. I don't know exactly what it is, but I do so want it. Ah, Lord Jesus, just fill up all the corners of our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen.